Let's open our Bibles today to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Galatians, chapter 1. And we had the introduction to this blessed little epistle last week, where we saw that the first thing that Paul brings before us is the cross. There are many alterations, subtractions, and additions to the gospel that is being made today. And we want to be cognizant of the fact that the enemy is very active in perverting the gospel of Christ. It tells us here about the authority that Paul had as the apostle of grace. And that is really the issue of the entire book, is authority. Isn't that the issue in your life today? Who's going to run your life? Is it going to be you, your wife, your kids, or the Lord? And hopefully we know the answer to that. And the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul began by issuing a proclamation concerning himself. And in the final analysis, it was not the person of Paul that he was dealing with. It was the authority that God had given to him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. An apostle is simply one that is sent forth with a commission. Or we could say a mission. And Paul was on a mission not only to get Gentiles saved, but to establish them in the present truth. And I think that that's where much of the evangelism has fallen short today, that they just want to get people saved, and then they just say, go to the church of your choice, or something of that nature. Well, Paul didn't do it that way. His program was to get them saved, get them into a body of believers, to establish them in the grace truth, that they can be useful to the Lord, that they also can have a ministry for Christ. Well, beginning here in chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm just going to read a few verses because there are so many different angles that we could take with the truth of grace here. We can take the negative approach, but we can also turn it around into a positive. And I think many people, when they come to church, they want to say, well, I just want to hear the uplifting things, the positive things of salvation and our blessings in Christ and the blessed prospect of the coming of the Lord. And those are all precious truths. But let me tell you that approximately one-third of the New Testament is dealing with warnings against false teaching and false teachers and those with impure motives. And you might think that since you're saved by the grace of God and have the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about error. You don't have to worry about the devil bothering you or trying to assault your mind with error. And I would like to be able to proclaim that, but the scriptures say differently. You would think that once the devil lost your soul to the Lord and that you were eternally secure, that the devil would just say, well, I'm going on to somebody else and bother them. And nothing can be further from the truth. The devil wants to confuse you. The devil wants to take you as a prisoner of war in this great conflict called the Christian life. And that's why Paul says, as we sung today in our hymn, put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with the belt of truth, and so forth. God wants us to be active in our Christian testimony. So he begins with an astonishment that he had come to these people as heathen idolaters, and they were gloriously saved by the power of the gospel. And he stayed with them for a time to establish them in all of the truths of grace. And yet shortly thereafter, the devil and his emissaries came in like a flood. And just kind of like throwing the monkey wrench in the machinery, the devil wants to impair the function of the body of Christ. Because if he can confuse us, trouble us, get our sight off of Christ and his grace onto ourselves and our failures, then his mission has been accomplished. And there will be few souls that will be saved through the testimony of those kind of Christians. So there is a method to Satan's madness. He wants to resist God and his Christ in every way possible, and that means that he's going to resist you. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he begins in verse 6 by saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that's a mouthful, and there's a lot to consider there. I think that Paul, even though he knew the possibility of this happening, was astonished and amazed at how soon they were able to leave the grace of Christ. Now, what is the grace of Christ? Well, it's simply the gospel of the grace of God. How that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust and dependence upon him and him alone, God will save us for time and for eternity. And they rejoiced in that. Later in the epistle, Paul says, where is that blessedness that you rejoiced in? It has now been turned into a day of great gloom and dark skies and clouds of thunder and lightning, and your confidence and joy has left you. And Paul wants to bring them back into that joy and peace that they once enjoyed. The enemy has done its horrible work, and the little foxes had spoiled the vines. Now notice here that they didn't depart from Paul. He doesn't say that. They did depart from Paul and his teaching. But notice here that they were removed from him. That should be a capital H. That is Christ there. It was the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father that had actually called them into this position of grace. And Paul, as important as he was, and the authority that he had no power to bring people into salvation. That was the work of God. And God called them. He baptized them into the body of Christ. He gave them the Holy Spirit as a pledge or a down payment of that great blessing that would come at the rapture. And they were sealed by God until the day of redemption. And I think many people, when they read this passage, they say, well, did these people lose their salvation? They were departed from God. And certainly in their hearts, they departed from the grace of Christ unto a law gospel, which is really a contradiction. There is no such thing as a law gospel. There is an admixture of law and grace, and that nullifies grace. I want you to keep your place here and come back to Romans chapter 11. And I just want to make a comparison and contrast between this idea of grace and that of works, or we could say law works. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans 11 and verse 6. Don't lose your place in Galatians, but come back to Romans 11, 6. And Paul says, if by grace, that is, if your blessing comes by grace, it is no more of works. You see, there's a contradiction and an opposite effect of grace and works. Grace is never associated with works except works of God's Spirit through us. He says, otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you want to destroy grace, just add a little bit of work to it. Well, I think that we need to do our part. I know that God has done most of the work of redemption, but we have to complete the equation. We have to join the church. We have to tithe. We have to do all these things. And you start listing all of these things that people think you got to do to be saved. And pretty soon you end up with a message that doesn't save anybody. And Paul wanted them not to fall for the bait. Grace is grace, work is work, and never the twain shall meet. Now he says that another way, if you want it to be by works, then it is no more grace. If you want to destroy the work, just try to add grace to it, and it's no more work. So these two concepts of grace and work are mutually exclusive in relationship to the salvation of the soul. And that's very important to see. So when we come back here and we look at the grace of Christ, remember that this is a gift. Always associate the word grace with gift. And when somebody gave you a gift way back in your childhood, did they say, hey son, I want you to give me a little bit of money to pay for this? No, probably not. Otherwise, it's not a gift. It's something that you paid for. And when you go in to receive your monthly check, and the boss says, well, I want to give you your monthly gift. You say, wait a minute, boss. I earned that. I worked for your company for a month to get that. So the two are mutually exclusive. And so it is with God's grace. It's the grace of God. And notice here that the grace of God is put over in contradiction to another gospel. And he says, this gospel that you're now following when you left the grace of Christ, that gospel is not a true, legitimate gospel. They may call it gospel, but it's really not. Not for you Gentiles. Now think about this. If I were to require any standard other than grace and a gift for you all to be saved, if I say you have to come forward and shake my hand, or you have to twiddle your little finger, then I'm adding a work, and that is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And let me tell you, folks, we have a lot of spiritual perverts in the world today that have taken the simple gospel of the grace of God and have drawn a curtain over it to where you can't even see it. And I would like to say that in the community of Inverness that you can go to any of these churches and hear the pure grace of God, but in good conscience, I cannot do it. I would dare say that almost every church in our community and in any community in this county or the state of Florida or the United States of America, that there is some perversion of the gospel of grace. The purity has been adulterated. That doesn't mean that there aren't true Christian people there, but they're adding things that muddy the water. It's an admixture of law and grace. And it's, Paul says, it's trouble. Remember the musical years ago? The man comes into town, he's a con man, and he's got to have an angle. He says, there's trouble, trouble, trouble in River City. You got a pool table over here. You need a band. You know, you're going to look to me as the director of this band. And of course, he was trying to get their money. But let me tell you, there is trouble, trouble, trouble right here in Inverness. And that trouble has become institutionalized. You can dress it up with all kinds of beautiful hymns. You can have a preacher come out with a beautiful suit or a robe, a so-called holy robe. You can have beautiful choirs with beautiful music. But let me tell you, that T in trouble is still a capital T. Because it's an adulteration or a perversion of the true gospel. How is it that people can pervert something that's so pure and so good and so gracious from God? And when we look at the reason for that, we only have to look at our own faces. We have a little rebel in us that wants his own way. We call that the old man or the old nature, the fallen man. And it would be nice if when we got saved that God just completely eradicated that influence. But God says the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. And the one that wins is the one that you feed, that you yield to each and every moment. And here, this issue of religion is a very strong pull to the old nature. Because we always want to believe that we're good, respectable people before God. That we have something to offer God. And God says, you're blind. You're naked. You're rebellious. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And in our pride we say, no, Lord, I'm not. I want to add my 2 cents to the gospel message. And you know what Paul says here? Look at verse 10, the last part. For if I yet pleased men, that implies that at one time he was a man pleaser. He was more zealous of the traditions of his fathers in Judaism than anybody else in his own nation. And he was promoted in the Jews' religion above all of his equals in his nation. And he was respected and he was the man. But compare this with what he says in chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision. And that implies that at one time he did preach circumcision, along with all the other laws of Moses. And he believed wholeheartedly that he was doing God a favor in persecuting these believers. That was a perversion of his blessed temple worship. He said, why do I yet suffer persecution? He was persecuted from the very beginning of his ministry. And whenever he stood for grace, the devil put a bullseye on his back. And he said, boys, go after that guy. Persecute him. Cause him to compromise the message. And all Paul had to do was add this little ordinance of circumcision. See, that's something that the people can do. And it was biblical. You go all the way back to Abram. And he was circumcised. And in fact, God told him, you and your descendants through all eternity are going to obey the ordinance of circumcision. And the male child that is not circumcised, the foreskin of his flesh, that soul shall be cut off from my people Israel. He has broken my covenant. Did you know the devil knows the Bible? He knows it better than I do. He knows it better than you do. And he knows how to twist it. just enough to bring in an error and a lie that's going to get you off track. Yes, the issue with the Galatian churches was legalism, but it was legalism with a capital C, circumcision. It was an ordinance that the people could contribute in and of themselves that was going to give them a standing with a holy God. And Paul says, no, you are spiritually bankrupt, you are in sin, you are unable to pull yourselves up, but you need to depend on the one who is able to help you, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the grace of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, there are two words that are translated another. The last part of verse 6 says, unto another gospel. This particular word is heterox, or heteros, and it simply means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. He said, you have been called unto a gospel, but it's a different kind of gospel than God called you into. It is not the gospel of Christ, and it's certainly not the grace of Christ. It is another gospel. And in verse 7, he says, this gospel that you have received in error, it is really not another. The word here is allos, which means another of the same kind. In other words, he's saying, you have left the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, a gospel that is not of the not of the same kind. And he says, you have left to a gospel that has no resemblance to the gospel of Christ. Now, most of your commentaries at this point will say that this is a false gospel that you cannot find in the Bible. Well, I disagree, because I believe that the Bible has more than one gospel. If we go back to Abraham, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, let's take a look at that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The question is, what was the message that Abraham believed way back in Genesis 12? Well, look at it in verse 8. And the scripture foreseen, excuse me, that God would justify the Gentiles, or the heathen, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Gospel means good news, and that was the good news that was given to Abraham for him to believe and be justified. Now, when you were saved, did somebody come up to you and say that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed? I hope not, because that's not the gospel that saves today. Did somebody come up to you and say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? They may have, but if you believe that one, you're not saved. At least not at that point. That was the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision. And in Galatians chapter 2, we see that right here in this epistle, Paul enumerates at least two different gospels. Look at it here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, this is Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So Paul was preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the gospel that belonged to the Gentiles. Peter was one of the 12 apostles that was promised to sit upon one of the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in that coming kingdom. And when Peter went out, he preached the good news of the circumcision, that is, belonging to the Jewish people. It was a gospel that dealt with repentance and water baptism. And let me just tell you that even though we don't have an issue with circumcision today, I don't know of any Christian group that teaches that you have to be circumcised to be saved. But I do know of a lot of Christian groups and denominations that teach and believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. And I think I could name probably five different denominations, all of which are mainline denominations, that believe that without being baptized by their priest or their preacher in their church, you cannot be saved and have forgiveness of sins. So you might say that even though this issue of circumcision is gone, there is a new circumcision that has taken its place, and it's the very same principle. The very same principle that Paul is trying to challenge and to get their thinking back on track concerning grace. And I've talked to preachers that are in these denominations, and I've tried to show them what Paul says about the free gift of God's grace. And you know what they say? They say, well, baptism really isn't a work. I guess they have a different definition of what work is than what I have. And I would say it's not much work to submit to that, but it is a work, just like circumcision. And I'm sure that little baby laying there to be circumcised by the rabbi wasn't doing very much work. But it was a work of righteousness that had to be accomplished for the Hebrew people. Otherwise, that little Hebrew child could not be a part of the congregation of Israel or any blessing from God. And so baptism has now become the one big ordinance that people put out there that you have to do this. Now, I realize that many others say, no, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but it has to do with discipleship. That if you really want to please God in your life, that this is the first act of obedience that is incumbent upon you to please God. And again, we have another scenario of works in order to be accepted by God. Maybe not being accepted into salvation, but certainly to be accepted into fellowship of the Lord's people, you have to be baptized. And I don't want to have any impurity of the gospel of grace, even though it may be well accepted in the religious world, to infect any of this congregation or anybody that I want to minister to. And I know I've gotten a lot of flack over the years about going against the mainline teaching of works. Doesn't Paul say that we need to be busy for the Lord and to be about the Master's business? Yes, we do. But we're not doing it to gain more blessing. We have the blessing, folks. The very moment that you believe, that Holy Spirit of promise baptizes you into Christ, and you are in the blessing. If you have Christ, there's no more blessing other than Him that you need. Because whether we're talking about redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, inheritance, a hope for the future, you name it, it's all up there in the heavenly places in Christ. And it's yours. It's your present possession. So nothing that we can do in this life is going to help us to gain more blessing or more acceptance from the Lord. We may work and do ordinances or rituals, but it's not to please God. We're trying to please man. Maybe grandpa and grandma would be pleased for those things because they're in one of those religious systems that say that those things are necessary, but it's a perversion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three ways that we can pervert the gospel of Christ. Number one, we can add things. Circumcision, baptism, church membership, tithing, discipleship. All of these things are things that we can contribute, and God says, I will have none of it. It destroys grace. It's contrary to grace. Another way is by subtraction. There are some that say, we're not adding to the gospel, we just want to make it simple. And so they say, well, try Jesus. Yeah, just try Jesus. Well, what's wrong with that? Where's the good news? The good news about the cross is missing. And a gospel without blood and without the cross is no blessing. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Another way to pervert the gospel is what we call wrong division. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study or to make a point to be approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you want to be displeasing to God, you wrongly divide the word of truth. And may I say that there is a way to wrongly divide the gospel. We've seen that Peter preached the gospel of the circumcision, Paul the gospel of the uncircumcision. And in the days ahead, we're going to be looking at these differences between those two aspects of good news. But one thing that these people did was go back to Moses. Moses was the authority for the Jewish people, was he not? He was the lawgiver. And of course, when these people came into the Galatian churches, they said, well, Paul only gave you part of the story. Yes, we believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. We believe that he lived a perfect life. We believe that he died for our sins and rose again. Amen. But Paul did not tell you that there's a whole law back here in the Old Testament that we are to be obedient to. And the issue in Jerusalem was that they came up to Antioch and said, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's when Paul and Barnabas said, that's it. We got to get this thing straightened out. And so they went up to Jerusalem to consider the matter. And why in the world would they even have to consider that if the Jews in Jerusalem were under the gospel of grace? See, the gospel of grace refuses any kind of law works, but they were under the gospel of the circumcision, which is another term for the gospel of the kingdom. And in that gospel, remember what the rich young ruler asked when he came to Jesus? He said, good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. He should have recognized, well, Lord, you are God. You are good. But he didn't say that, did he? He didn't know at that point. And so Jesus said, well, what does Moses say about it? Well, he says, keep the commandments, and you shall live. And Jesus says, you have answered right. And yet he thought within himself, I must be lacking something. I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. And by the way, what are the commandments? If you were to ask somebody, what are the commandments of God? Well, you have the original Ten Commandments that were written in stone. And these are the ones that the young man said, I've kept all of these. But then what about the other 600 commandments of the law? You see, a lot of people say, well, I believe that if I live a good life, that if I live according to the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and the Sermon on the Mount, that I will be saved. okay, good friend, what are the commandments? Can you name them? And I bet sometimes they can get three or four, and then they get bogged down. Why? And the question is, how can you obey something when you don't even know what they are? You know, I probably couldn't recite all the Ten Commandments because I was never under that system. And yet many of those rabbis could probably quote all 613 commandments. And yet God says that you were given the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Nobody ever kept the law perfectly except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that qualified him to be the harmless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, keeping the commandments. Have you kept the commandments? No. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, keeping the commandments is out. But what about baptism? All these millions of people that say you got to be baptized, they can get it from Scripture. And it's been well said that you can prove anything you want from the Bible if you wrongly divide it. If you make no distinction between law and grace, no distinction between the kingdom and the dispensation of grace, you can prove just about anything that you want to from the Bible. And that's why at this church for years we have emphasized the necessity of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now let's look at an example. Let's go back to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. Remember that the devil knows the word of God better than you do. And he can use that word to twist it and to pervert it. We know that because he tried it with Christ himself. He quoted Scripture, and fortunately the Lord knew it even better than he. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now this is not back under Moses or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. This is Peter preaching his first Pentecostal message to these people who had recently taken the Lord of life and glory and had crucified him. These were Jewish people, and we know that because verse 38 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And apparently that Spirit of God convicted their heart that it was true, because they said, men and brethren, what can we do about it now? The act is past. What can we do to get right with God? And notice what he does not say. He does not say, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. That was Paul's message. But Peter said, repent, that is, have a change of mind about this man that you had recently crucified, that he is Lord in Christ. And number two, be baptized, every one of you. It wasn't optional, just like circumcision was not optional. Every one of them, if they wanted to express their faith in Christ and be forgiven, they had to submit to the ordinance of water baptism. So it was for the forgiveness of sins, therefore a salvation issue for these people. For the Jews that were still under the law, that was very appropriate for their situation. And we know it has to be salvation because it results in the gift of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit is a divine presence. So we might say that this message of Peter, even though it was a gracious message, was not pure grace as Paul later preached it to the Gentiles. And that's very important to see, because if you don't understand that this is a biblical doctrine that is no longer part of God's will, you are going to be hoodwinked by the enemy into believing a different gospel than that which Paul had preached. Let's look at another situation. Let's go back to the book of Mark, chapter number 16. Mark chapter 16. And this is another account of the so-called Great Commission. Mark 16 and verse 15, he says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And whenever you read that word gospel in the New Testament, always ask yourself the question, which gospel is it? Is it the gospel of the kingdom that Peter preached? Or is it the gospel of grace that Paul later preached? Well, Paul wasn't saved at this point, so it had to be the gospel of the kingdom. So go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, there's faith. But then he says, and is baptized. You see, that is the water ritual that the 12 apostles were to practice, even among the Gentiles. But let me tell you, folks, that these Gentiles have never yet been saved. Never have the Gentiles been saved through the ministry of the 12 apostles. When we come to chapter 2 of Galatians, we're going to see that those original 12 apostles that were given the commission to go to all the world and to every creature, to all nations, they agreed to confine their ministry to Israel while Paul went to the Gentiles. Not with the gospel of the kingdom, but with the gospel of the grace of God. If we don't understand those things, we're not going to have a clarity of thought concerning what is the right gospel for today. Notice, faith in baptism is that which saved or will save those Gentiles in a coming day. These are Gentiles that will be saved through the ministry of the Jewish people. And in that coming tribulation, I believe that this commission will be fulfilled to the letter. The 12 apostles are going to be raised from the dead. They're going to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom to those nations. The 144,000 from the book of Revelation will preach the gospel of the kingdom. And it will result in signs, miracles, wonders, and so forth. And that's back to the sign people, the people of Israel. Now, Paul has a warning here that is by far the most dire warning that he's given in all of his epistles. Notice that when he addresses this church, that there is no word of commendation for them. Even to the Corinthians, that were the most carnally of all the churches that he founded, he talked about their faith and the gifts that they had and that they were functioning to some capacity. But in these Galatians, there is no word of commendation to them because they were in a situation where their spirituality was being short-circuited. And it was indeed a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Now, the people that came in claimed to have great authority. They had letters of recommendation from all of these people that had big, long letters behind their names, and they were well-respected among the Hebrew people. And Paul said, let's compare authority. He said, my authority is directly from the ascended, glorified Christ. I got my apostleship from him. I got my message from him. And everything that I do has the stamp of Christ upon it. These other people that have come in with their so-called gospel, they are men pleasers. They are trying to do it for filthy lucre's sake, for power and authority over other people, not for the glory of Christ. And he says, Paul says, even if I come back and I start preaching something different than what I preached before, don't listen to it. I must have lost my mind, but don't listen to it. Even an angel from heaven. And you know, the angel Moroni supposedly came and he appeared to Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon church. And he received these golden plates with the Book of Mormon on it. And these are put on par among the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. The Mormon people look at that as being authoritative, just like other portions of the Bible. But Paul says, if an angel comes and starts preaching to you anything that's different than what I have preached already, let him be accursed. Let him be put under a curse. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man or any person preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, when God warns us one time, it ought to be enough. But when he emphasizes and repeats himself, we need to stand up and take notice that this is a real problem in today's religious world. We have trouble right here in River City. And I thank God that the vast majority, if not everybody in this room, understands the issue of the purity of the doctrine concerning the gospel of grace. Because I know whom you've received it. You've had some wonderful teachers here over the years, and I know some of those guys, and I know how they stand for the gospel of the grace of God, uncompromised. And I thank God for those people. But in this community of Inverness, we don't have that. It seems like whenever we get close to it, we have some other kind of perversion that the devil has a trap for just about every church and denomination that they have fallen into. And we want to keep it pure. And I'm sure that when I get to heaven and stand before Christ, I'm going to see some things that maybe I didn't preach quite right. Maybe a little bit different perspective. But I want to make sure that the message of salvation is crystal clear and that even a child can understand and believe it. What is this curse? It comes from the Greek word anathema. The anathema of God, which is the curse of God. And under the law, the people of Israel were often under an anathema because of the rebellion against Jehovah God. But in this context, the word anathema, or accursed, is not a verb, but a noun. In other words, it's the accursed thing. And I think what Paul is saying here, and I have to thank Pastor Joel Fink for this insight, that what Paul is saying here is not that the person becomes eternally condemned. Because even when people are teaching falsely, we pray for them that they might truly be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So Paul is not pronouncing an eternal condemnation upon somebody here. I don't believe. I knew the New International Version translates it that way, as to be eternally condemned. That is more of an interpretation, you see. And the translators of the Bible are not to interpret Scripture. They are to translate it. And so the word eternal and the word condemnation is not in this. It's the word anathema. And I believe it's to be taken this way, that when a person comes in and he teaches any other thing than what Paul teaches, that you are to mark that man and avoid him. In other words, Paul says, him that is a heretic, reject after the second or third admonition. After twice bringing in false teaching, perverting the gospel of Christ, we go to that person, we deal with him in a loving way, but if they fail to listen, we are to reject them until they come to their senses. Paul says that many of these people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a very reverent way of carrying themselves, but they deny God's power through the Spirit. And he says, for those people, turn away from them. Don't listen to them. Don't give them the time of day. And we don't like to treat people that way, but God commands it to keep our doctrine and our church pure. We don't want to listen to the voice of the enemy. So that person is to be treated as an accursed person to be avoided. Even with the Corinthian believers, he said, if somebody comes in preaching a different Jesus, another Jesus, if you will, another gospel, another spirit, he said, you're bearing with him and you ought to be kicking him out. You need to get tough with false teachers, and maybe they can recover themselves from their error. Well, our time is up for today, but we want to emphasize that we stand wholeheartedly for the purity of the gospel of grace. My question to you today is, are you going to stand with us? Are you going to stand with me as a minister of grace? Do I hear any amens?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there are so many traps and deceptions out there that look so good and even biblical in their own time. But we pray that we seek to rightly divide the word of truth, to approve those things that are excellent in your eyes, not to compromise because of the fear of man or for profiting ourselves in any way, but to take the persecution, to take the suffering and the tribulation that may come our way simply because we are standing faithfully for the grace message. We pray that we will resolve ourselves afresh to do this, both now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.